you know, I was thinking as I was sitting back there, I saw this rainbow here. Mm-hmm. And you know what the rainbow means, right? What does it mean?
God's promises.
It was God's promise that we'd never have a flood. But I thought of it in a different light as we were sitting here, that as that promise holds true, the promise that Jesus Christ is coming back, that's what I like to think about when I see a rainbow. You know, God's promise to us that he's sending his son for us. And the rain could be out, the clouds could be out, the sun could be out, but he's coming back. He's coming back for all of us. I thought something that Carrie just told me a minute ago, in a way, sort of summarizes our weekend here. Carrie, are you still there?
Yes.
Would you tell us what Ellie said?
Yes.
Her daughter Ellie, who is 7.
I heard from Elise, which heard from Melissa, but Ellie was showing her Bible off, and her Bible's like seafoam green, and she's showing her the cover, and she says, look at the cover, it's different. All of our Bible covers are different, but when you open it up, it's the same Word of God. And she said, it's just like that here. If you look around, we're all different, but it's the same Word of God.
There you have it, the one body of Christ. Out of the mouth of babes? I don't know. Can you? Well, I really want to thank everyone who's done something here, which pretty much is everyone. What a wonderful time together in God's Word. And I was thinking, who is more happier than our Heavenly Father? For centuries, God has desired for what we have right here. And what a great privilege that we have to be a part of God's dream. Turn to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. One of these hours here, we're going to have to get off of the mountaintop, go into the valley of human need, right, with God's word, but we got something to bring to people. Here's a verse. Many of you are familiar with this, 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And it seems like a lot of people seem to stop there thinking everything is secret. You know, I talk to people on the street and I hear all these things about it's a mystery, it's a mystery, it's a mystery. Well, we're going to look at the one major thing that God called a mystery. And the good news is it's out of the bag, all right? It's not a mystery anymore. But it says here, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. If you go to Corinthians, please, 1 Corinthians. Many years ago, God had a dream. It was a dream for a family. It was a dream for something that God had planned ahead ever since the time of the fall of man, that God was looking to bring back together, to bring back together. And the wonderful thing is that in the Bible, it's called a mystery. And we're going to see why that was so important. You know, when I first got into God's word and they always talked about the mystery, the mystery, the mystery, I thought, well, what's so big about that? I mean, really? I mean, we're all one. We're going to see how very significant that is from God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 7, please. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world or of this age knew. You know, when you read about the princes of this age, a lot of people think of the governors and presidents and royalty of, you know, running different countries and areas. But think of the one who runs this world, all right? We call him the adversary, right? Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The mystery was such a threat to the adversary that had he known it, had he and all of his henchmen known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Now, that makes me think about how much of a threat Jesus was when he was on the earth. He was kind of a threat to the adversary in his kingdom. Do you remember? Remember that time where he told the apostles, he said, "I see Satan coming down as lightning, because they were out ministering, healing, helping people. And he could only be at one place at one time. But it says here, as terrible as he was, and his destruction of the things of the adversary, had he known, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory." So that kind of gets your attention. Let's go to verse 9, please. Then it says, "But as it is written," and this is written in Isaiah, "as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Wow, so there is a mystery going on. God had held it for a long, long time. I don't think he wanted to hold it for a long time. You ever know something and you just can't wait to say it? Sometimes we slip a little bit when somebody tells us a confidence. Some of us are better at that than others. Verse 10, But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So once it's revealed, once God has put it out there, it's no longer a secret. It's no longer a mystery. Let's go to Romans, please. Romans chapter 16. And here in the first epistle, written to the church, this first epistle here in the order that it is in the Bible, it gives us some tremendous doctrine. And at the close of that doctrine here in Romans, it's this area that talks about the mystery. The grace, verse 24. You there? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." It was a mystery, but now it's revealed. Now, we still call it the mystery because it was a mystery for so very long. Unfortunately, around the world, it still really is a mystery. And I'm not talking about to people on the street. I'm talking to many believers, it's still a mystery. Because the greatness of what God did is something that we haven't all experienced. We're starting to experience it more and more, but we're going to see how big and how important this was to God. Would you go to Ephesians, please? Ephesians chapter 3. It's not hidden anymore, so we can know it. We can tell people. I just can't imagine the Apostle Paul, when he received this revelation from God, what might have gone through his heart. And the first place that it's really explained is in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 3. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore," you know, previously, "in a few words." You know, we just read that stuff in Romans, right? "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit," like Deuteronomy said, right? Secret things belong to God, but once he's revealed them, they're to us, so that we can do his word. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now, when I first read that, I said, okay, I guess I was a Gentile. And so now I've got something. And what I've got is really great. But why was that such a mystery? Why was that such a big deal to God? And then as I looked in the book of Acts, I saw how much work it took to get God to wake Peter up to even go to a Gentile's house. Remember that? Acts chapter 10. And God has to do this miraculous, crazy thing. You know, remember the sheet knit at the four corners, that vision he saw that came down, all those animals in it. He goes, go ahead, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, I can't conceive of this. You know, I can't do that. It's like asking you to eat a cockroach. You know, anybody try? Well, some of your kids might have. But it's like that. Peter just, it couldn't get into his head. It couldn't get into his head. I can't do that. I can't do that. So it says God did it three times, right? Think of how patient God is. We worry about God talking to us and helping us. Look at Peter, the guy, well, the Roman Catholics say that he was the head of the church, you know. But look at this guy. Here he was. He was to lead God's people, and God was just trying over and over to get this one thing into his head. And that was just to go see these Gentile believers. Ephesians chapter 2, please. He had so much difficulty wrapping his head around this thing that God was trying to show him. And that was just to go to a Gentile. You know, in our culture, ostensibly, we're beyond that because we seem to think like we accept all kinds of people of, you know, different everything. Maybe we're a little too accommodating of some things. But, you know, if you think about it, to the Judeans, to allow Gentiles into their lives, and we're going to see much deeper than just to allow them into their lives, it was just incomprehensible. It is like as if we invited cockroaches into our fellowship. Here I am, and this cockroach right here has the same rights and privileges, join heirs with me of what God has given. And I'm supposed to treat that cockroach just as nicely as I treat my brother or sister or daughter or father. Crazy, right? Well, that's what it was like to those Judeans. Well, it gets even better. But look at Ephesians, please, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians, you know, is not written to individuals. If you look at all the use of pronouns in the book of Ephesians, I believe it's only two. I haven't looked at it in a while. I think it's only two that are in the singular. And those two that are in the singular are quotes. So Ephesians does not have that singular thought in it, except in quotations. Ephesians is written to the church, to the church. Romans is written to individuals. In Romans, we learn about getting born again. We learn about growing in God, the renewed mind. Ephesians picks up from Romans and talks to us, the body of Christ, all of us together. And so when you read this verse, we are his workmanship. You know, we know sometimes we call it what? What is workmanship? Masterpiece, right? It's that great work that he did. We are his masterpiece. I used to think of it like this. I'm his masterpiece. You know, here I am. Or the Mona Lisa. I can't understand why they thought the Mona Lisa was beautiful. Doesn't even smile. You know, that's the masterpiece, right? And it is true. Each one of us, amazing what God did for us. But that is not even what Ephesians is referencing here. What Ephesians is referencing here is this is the masterpiece. It's more like a football team than the Mona Lisa. You know what I mean? It's us. We are his masterpiece. The great crowning work of our Heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is this. His masterpiece, the one body of Christ. We all look kind of different. I thought tonight of bringing up each of us that look really different from each other, you know, and thinking about that, although we all are different colored Bibles, but, you know, it's the same word of God inside. Kind of reminds me also, Corinthians, by the way, we're going to look in a moment. Corinthians, after we have Romans, we have Corinthians, right? Romans set the doctrine, including those few verses that talked about there was this mystery that was revealed. And then Corinthians corrects the practical error, where people started moving along, and kind of got farther and farther away, kind of like in the Rain Man movie where he goes, we're getting farther and farther from Kmart. So, you know, just as we're moving farther and farther away. And that was the practical error. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. It's in Corinthians that, 1 Corinthians, that Paul, by revelation, has to say, what's the matter with you people? You say you're of Paul. You say you're of Apollos. Who the hell is Paul and Apollos? He said, we're just ministers. We're just people that help within the body of Christ. That was part of the reproof to the people in Corinth. You see, one of the major issues in the first century church at the time that Corinthians was written is division. That's one of the main things that's covered in the book of Corinthians. And look at what he gets to when we get to chapter 12. It seems to me when I read the Bible that God is always trying to reconcile and the devil is always trying to divide. And when we read Ephesians, we see that he talks to us as the church. When we read here in Corinthians, we get down after we're reading about the manifestations of the Spirit, we get down to verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now that's a pretty easy analogy. Each one of us has a body, right? With all different parts, right? Okay. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for that body is not one member, but many. The body's made up of different parts, right? Well, that's pretty obvious. I look at each of you, you look at me, there's all different parts. That's not weird. That's the way the body works. Look down at verse 15. Now we kind of cover some specific issues that have to do with division. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, where'd the foot ever get that idea? The foot, there's looking at the hand, sees all the cool things that the hand does, right? And says, I'm not as good as that hand. That hand is so effective. It does all these great things. He goes, but I'm not like the hand. So, you know, I'm really not so very important in the body. I've been there. Well, then look at verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? It takes all the parts, right? It'd be kind of weird if I was here as just one big eyeball, you know. Wouldn't that be kind of weird? That would be weird. But it's not weird that we're all individuals that make up the one body. So eyes are not very good at writing. You notice that? Probably not, because you never even tried it. But they're not so good at writing. We're all different. There are different parts. And those parts all make one body. Now let's go down to verse 18. But now hath God said, set the members, every one of them, in their own little individual groups. No, sorry. Got a little crazy there. He has set them in the body as it hath pleased whom? Yeah. And that's where people also get into a lot of argument. As it hath pleased him. And, verse 19, if they were all one member, where were the body? If you got an eye over here, an ear over there, some feet over there, where's the body? How can it possibly work together? And it sounds ridiculous, right? But isn't that the point? Isn't that the point that God is trying to make for us? How crazy it is that we put an eye over there. We've got 2 feet over there, and over there's the spleen. Kind of crazy, right? Kind of crazy. God is making a very poignant message here, a great point. How crazy that is. He wanted one body, which takes the hands, the fingers, the eyes, the nose, and, you know, the tibia. Or the uvula. All those parts make up the one body of Christ, and everyone is important. Somebody once said, God nominates, man denominates. I thought that was kind of interesting. God's always trying to reconcile, and the adversary is always trying to tear apart, always trying to divide. You know, what church do you belong to? Here in the South, that's one of the questions that I hear more often than anything else. I thought of the perfect answer to that. So I'm going to try this the next time somebody's... And they say it all the time. What church are you a member of? And I'm going to say yours. First Corinthians 12, verse 20. Because wasn't that God's vision? That was God's vision. That it was one church working together. And then we get into this when we get down to verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. First, the foot had that stupid idea, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. And now we've got the eyes going crazy, saying to the hand, I don't need you. Here, at first, I'm saying, I'm not good enough. I look at Bill over there. Look at all the things Bill can do. And here I am, poor me. And then it gets to the point that people get into their little things. And then I look over there at Terry and I say, you know, she's really not as good as I am at this stuff. You know, I got this down. The other side of it, right? God's dealing with all the kinds of things that come up in the body of Christ. It's a reproof epistle, and it's some pretty good reproof. When I look around at the Christian church, the body, I see little piles of body parts. That's really what's happened to what God wants to be one body. And don't, you know, we can't all blame ourselves. The adversary has been doing that ever since the first century church. Why did he have to have this written? It's for us and it's through all time. People like to focus on the individual things that make us different or unique rather than accepting what God did to make us perfect. We are the Mona Lisa or whatever you want to call it. His crowning work. His crowning work is us, each one of us, working together. We're all part of the body. We have to learn to get our eyes off of our own stuff and onto the things that matter to God. You know, if the finger was just all consumed about what the finger can do, you know, there's a lot of the body that's not doing much. But if the finger is part of this whole body, how awesome it is that it works together. Isn't it amazing what God did in putting together our physical bodies? Just crazy. It's ridiculous. Something happens over here, then the brain tells something down here to do something and send things over there to make that thing better. Well, what if the church operated like that? What if it did? Think of then what the whole body could do. Because a finger over here doing something and an ear over there, it's not really helping God as much. It's nice. It's great to be part of something of the body. But like Bob said, the vision of the Word over the world. You know, my father in the Word, Dr. Worrell, is the one that got me interested in being a part of something about that vision of Word over the world, that in every community there would be available to people the opportunity to hear God's Word. And I still live for that. And he died living for that. That's a great thing. The Apostle Paul, same situation. But what about God? God for centuries has been wanting to see the one body work together. We're going to see how big it is to him. Well, then we get down to verse 25. That there should be no schism. You know what a schism is?
Division.
Division, a split, a break. Here's what it says in verse 25. After giving us all of this, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have what? Not judging one another, not, I'm not good enough because I'm not as good as Ryan, or I'm way better than Aslita, which is inconceivable, I know. But do you see? But rather, that there be no schism. But instead, I have the same care for Ryan. I have the same care for everyone, the same care. And if we had the same care one for another, that's the thing that pleases our Heavenly Father. That there be no schism, but the members have the same care one for another. That's the deal. That's what God wanted. That word, have the same care, interestingly, this is the same Greek word that's in the verse in Philippians that says, don't be anxious about things. Careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. The negative side is what we read in Philippians. Your mind is divided, or you get overly concerned. Here in the positive side, he's saying that we all be overly concerned about each other. Overly concerned about each other. I allow myself to get consumed with thoughts of how I can bless you, how I can give to the body of Christ, how I can further the things of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians. And I'm still so thrilled to be a part of that movement, that we could be part of what God wanted for centuries. I'm blessed. I know you're blessed. Think of how blessed God is. Maybe part of the finger is starting to move a little better, you know, as we continue. And, you know, it's not just us in our group and, you know, what brand do you smoke? It's all part of what every single Christian believer throughout the whole world. Do you see that? We're not all operating at our optimum, but we can all help each other. The adversary is so good at getting us to point our fingers at each other that he's got a field day. Nobody's bothering to work together to work against him. Well, that wasn't God's design. Ephesians 2. Okay, I got to get there. When Joe was talking about thoughts and, you know, how the right thoughts, the thoughts of God are godly and the negative thoughts are not, I thought of this job that I had not that long ago, and I had a boss who was the fear of our entire company. Her name was Lisa, but everyone called her Lucifer. And she was my boss. And I remember at times when I would be leaving the company, you know, leaving, driving home, thinking, my head hurts. And I thought that, and I literally realized that thoughts can physically hurt you. And I remembered on Sunday, thinking about how Monday I had to go back to work, that it hurt to think about it. So I just didn't want to think about it because it hurt. Well, we can heal our hearts and our heads with good thinking. And Lisa's out of my life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Now she's a school teacher in Idaho. God bless those kids. Good Lord. you just never know. Chapter 2, verse 21. In whom, and the verse before it's talking about Christ Jesus, the head. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The temple, that's the sanctuary. It says here, in whom, that's Christ, the whole building. What building is it talking about? Figuratively, it's talking about us, the body of Christ. That in whom, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And then the next verse is even more ridiculous. That it's God's habitation. Where does God live?
In us.
Here, in us. We're the abode. We're the habitation of God. And when we are together and we're working together, think of what God can do working in us to do the things that he wants done here on the earth. That's a little more important than my own little judgment that Jennifer is better than I am at something, or I'm really better at Pat than Patrick at something. I can't think of anything right now. Ephesians chapter 4. In the Old Testament, God worked with individuals, right? And then Jesus Christ came along, and so mightily God worked in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did the things that God wanted on the earth. And the devil would rather have had that perfect man who was wreaking havoc on his kingdom everywhere he went than to have us. You see why he wants a couple ears over here, a leg over there, and guts on that side? Because we can't work together. Well, here's one of my favorite verses, chapter 4, verse 16. From whom? Christ, the head of the body. The whole body, fitly joined together. The words in here are just amazing. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here's the gorgeous beauty of the design of God. The actual functioning here is the result of the mystery living, that each part can supply. How's your joint doing? That each one of us, and our concern here isn't our own little what we do with myself, my finger, but rather what God wants. How many times, you know, we're doing this cool thing in our Sunday fellowship in our area. I've asked people each week or so to share on their life, like how they got into God's word or what God's done in their life. And what I've seen from the few that we've had so far is what God had to do to bring a heart to his word. In some cases, it was this person over here that somebody met over there, said something, and then they thought about it. And later on, a person over here said something else, and they thought about it. And then somebody over there wouldn't give up on them, but made them go to a fellowship in one case, you know. In one case, I think it was 2 years, these people were working on this one person to get her to come to fellowship. God doing his thing. We might see it on the very micro level, but as the body operates, God can be doing his thing. People in Ecuador, people in Chile, people in Africa, where we are all working as one body of Christ. That's God's desire. And God looks at that and he sees the perfect design. That's why it was a mystery. And that's why, unfortunately, it's still kind of a mystery among God's people as well, because we're more interested in our little individual part than working together with what God wants, the whole body doing something for him. You know, this word maketh increase of the body. That's the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 2 that said that we are his workmanship. It's that word maketh. That's what we do as the body of Christ. The great crowning work of God was the one body of Christ. The great crowning work of us as members in that body is how we give in that body of Christ unto the edifying of itself in love. And how awesome that is. We're talking about this verse here, power and deliverance, getting rid of fear, love, power, sound mind. We need that individually so that we can be our very best to do what God wants us to do as a body. And then think of how God gets blessed. We get our minds off of our own selves, but onto the things God wants. Romans chapter 12. Now look, I know people aren't going to all agree in the world. It'd be really nice if they did, right? Wouldn't make for very good sitcoms, but, you know, it would be wonderful in the church if we all worked that way. Well, that is God's desire. That is what God wants, and we can decide to do that. If you go to Romans chapter 12, please, Romans chapter 12. And I've seen the mystery in motion, as we say sometimes, as I look around this weekend, where God is working in each one of our hearts and in each one of us, how we're touching somebody else, how healing it's been, how comforting it's been, how encouraging it's been for us to be together as believers. And we do have individual things and stuff and junk, right? But as we focus on the things that are the same, as we focus on the things that are the things that God wants us to focus on, it's not just we who get blessed, it's God. We're able to bless him more that way than being so perfect at our individual function. Romans 12, verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members don't have the same function, the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy," now look, he goes through these different things. Here's examples. "Whether prophecy," let's prophesy, "according to the proportion of faith." What's he saying here? He's saying, you guys that prophesy, do it. Get moving. Do it. If you prophesy, go ahead, prophesy. "Or ministry, get busy on it, don't wait. Minister. He that teaches, teach. He that exhorteth, exhort. He that giveth, give." Do it with simplicity. "He that ruleth, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Get busy doing what you do. Don't worry about what everybody else does better than you do, or what you think you do better than anybody else. But just do what you do. Well, that sounds like a cool song. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians. You don't want me writing songs. Philippians chapter 1. That's why I read Terry Lee poems. Philippians is reproof from the people that have veered off from the doctrine that we read in the book of Ephesians. And look at this in chapter 1. Interesting also, Philippians, as many of you know, is focus on leadership. He addresses leadership here. And look what it says in verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, you know, that word conversation is that word that's translated citizenship. It means citizenship. You know, your citizenship. "Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." In other words, the way that you're living, let it be becoming as people who are a part of Christ, all right? "And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs," what you're doing, "that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving against each other."
No.
Striving what?
Together.
Striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind, it said. You know what one mind means? Equal souled. That's what that word literally is in the Greek. Equal souled. He wants us to be equal souled, our souls. You know, people talk about, you're my soulmate, or kindred spirits, or whatever, you know, crazy things. But one mind. One mind, equal souled. And then it says, striving together, not against each other, but pushing together as one body, doing the things that bless, that please God, the things that edify one another. In the body, the church, God wants every single thing that's done to be done to edification. So, you know, if somebody comes over here with their own little ideas of how things should be done, I have to make a decision of what to do, right? I could decide to refute them with all of my biblical scriptural knowledge. I could decide to love them with the love of God. Sometimes I just have to reach up into Daddy's cookie jar and ask him, "Father, what do I do in this situation?" But one thing I don't do is bring my philosophy over theirs. It's the Word of God that gives us the standard for what we do and how we do it. And that's where we each live. And as we each do it, God gets blessed. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, please. We get to live our deliverance together. Power and deliverance, not just in my life. Okay, that's step one, 1A. You know, get the stuff working in my life. Get my head tracking on what God says about me. And then let's get to step two. Let's get to step two, where we're working together, where I see that somebody has a need and I'm there to help with the love of God in my heart, that I'm ready to help, that I'm praying, whatever it is that I do. It's just as important as whatever it is that you do. But all of us get our directions from the head, from the head. And as we do that, you know who gets blessed? God. God gets blessed. Well, that's what I want to do. I like you. I'd like to please you. I'd like you to like me. But overall, the one I really want to please is my Heavenly Father, and I'm sure that's true for you too. Well, that's what blesses him. Galatians 6, verse 1. But brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you know, I told you the other day, it's like someone just made a wrong turn. Ever happened to you? Yeah, it happens, right? So if a brother is overtaken in a fault, condemn him. Well, yeah, that's not what it says. I just love what it says. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because, you know, I'm just so happy it didn't happen to me this time. Because it could have been me just as easily. Patrick might take a wrong turn, and then I can help him. Well, I do it in the spirit of meekness because you know what? Tomorrow I just might be on the wrong road and I need Patrick to come ahead and help me and say, you know, come on, Michael, let's get on here again. That's what we do for each other, you who think you're so spiritual. Restore, it says, such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then look at verse 2. For those of us that think ourselves so scriptural, so spiritual, let's look at what verse 2 says. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Whatever's happening politically, religiously, or anything else, you know, I can let other people figure that all out. I really don't care. But instead, I can concern myself with how I can edify you. I can concern myself with what's going to help you to walk better for God, and you do the same for me. Then the whole body, all the joints working together, and the edification is the thing that God wants. The great mystery was still a mystery, but it doesn't have to be mysterious to us because it has been revealed. It has been revealed. And even if other people that are part of God's body don't decide to work for the one body, the rest of us just have to compensate. I'm not as good at something that Stephanie does in the body of Christ, but if Stephanie's out of commission for a little while, the rest of us have to kind of get together and work on it, right? That's the body. That's how our body works together. Ever hurt your foot? The rest of your body has to get right. That's the body of Christ. And so in Galatians 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and do what? So fulfill the law of Christ. You see this one body, it's bigger than you're different from me. And your heritage is from Brazil and mine is from New York, you know, whatever that means. You know, it's not that. Or you're this color or you have these likes and dislikes, or those are your friends and these are my friends. We just got to get beyond that point if we're really wanting to make the body work together, be edified in love. Go to Psalms, please. We're going to close in Psalms. In all the annals of grace and glory, the unmatched, the unparalleled, in complete excellence is the calling of the one body. We are the fulfillment of God's dream. And every day that we live, we can be pleasing to him in helping him with that dream that he had, that one body working together. That's the great work that we can do in glorifying our Heavenly Father as we work together in the one body. Power, love, sound mind, yes. And that's kind of why all of it working together is why I thought that Psalm 32 would be a great vision for me to think of us as we leave here. Psalm 32. Sure, it's been awesome being together. Sure, it's been a tremendous blessing. Thanks for coming. I've been edified. I've been blessed. I hope you too. Verse 7, speaking to God, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I think of it in terms of our individual lives as I go to God with my stuff that I got and I need help with, and I need a little shelter. But I also think of it in how we work together as one body. Songs of deliverance, that we can help surround each other with songs of deliverance. That's a much better way, a healthier way, like Joe told us, of things that we can hold in our minds. And how awesome that is. What a beautiful picture as we're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, how awesome it is. And Father, I hardly have words to describe the thankfulness for what you've given to us, what you've done, the privilege that we have of doing what we do for you. I pray for each one of us here, Father, and every person that we can touch. I pray for your body across the whole world, Father, that we may work together and you can live and move and you can do the things that you want done as each of us works listening to the head. And Father, thank you for the privilege we have of fellowshipping one with another. And I thank you also that we do have that great and blessed hope. And no matter how tough it gets down here, Father, that's the ultimate refuge. That's the ultimate time with songs of deliverance. Thanks for the privilege of doing this, Father. I just bless in the name of Jesus Christ each person here, and I thank you for our being together and that we can keep the ball rolling. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.